teach me to know your ways. Teach me to know your healing grace.
Teach me to
know the mighty one. Teach me to know.
Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening along. Boy, God's given us a beautiful day this morning. Temperatures down in the 50s all across North Alabama, I think. It's just not a cloud in the sky. So we're thankful for the way he's blessed us today. We're looking forward to worshiping him this morning, glorifying him at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're in the Athens area, you'd be welcome to meet with us at 10 o'clock this morning. We'll be wearing masks and practicing social distancing and all that stuff, but we'll be worshiping our God who's given us this beautiful day and so much else in our lives. I know that you're being blessed in a lot of ways. A lot of times we don't think about our blessings, but God's just so good to all of us. And he sent his son, you know, to this world so that we could come to know him and get to live with him forever if we'll make those kinds of choices. We're going to talk this morning about Psalm 14. So if you're at home and you have your Bible with you, you might want to get it out and turn over to Psalm 14. We'll be going through this psalm, looking at some wonderful things that David has to share with us in this psalm that I think are really applicable for today as well. Psalm 14 is a psalm of lament. It's a cry of anguish to God about how there were so many in Israel who no longer really had a belief or a reverence for God. And in that way, Israel of that day is a lot similar to America of today, right? I think that we'll find quite a few similarities between the two. Let me read you the first verse, and for some of you familiar with the Bible, it will be quite familiar to you. The verse starts out, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." So as I said, this psalm is composed by David, and it talks about a person who is a fool because he says there is no God. In fact, the very first word in the psalm is fool. If you read it in the original language, David just starts it out by describing somebody who is a fool. If you call somebody a fool today, they probably won't take that very well. It's not a very nice thing to call somebody. It's not a word we use all the time. In fact, it's something Jesus tells us not to do if we do it slanderously. Over in Matthew 5 and verse 22, he tells us if you call your brother a fool, you'll be in danger of hellfire. So it's not a word that we need to be using a lot, calling one another a lot. It's kind of like the word stupid. If you're a parent, you probably try to get your kids not to call one another stupid all the time. That just gets annoying for one thing. And around our house, we try to get our kids not to say that. It's not that the word stupid is a bad word. There are things that are stupid. There are probably people that are stupid, but we need to use that word intelligently and correctly if and when we use it, and kids don't know how to do that. So what we find in the Bible is the Bible uses the word fool over 100 times throughout the Bible, but God tells his people, you know, be careful about how you use that. You might not use it correctly. You might not use it kindly. And so, you know, just don't do that. But nonetheless, we're going to be talking about what God says today in his word. And so David, an inspired prophet of God, starts this psalm out by describing somebody who is a fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. You know, what's strange to folks today is to think about the fact that atheism is not a new invention. You know, atheism just didn't come into vogue in the last 100 years. There were people back in David's time, we're talking about pushing 3,000 years ago, that said there is no God. That's been going on for a long, long time, people not believing in the God of heaven, certainly not believing in the God of the Bible. So atheism is nothing new. There have always been and will continue to be people who will not believe that there's a God. The atheism that that David is talking about is not, though, just an intellectual or academic atheism that a lot of people have today. You know, people who claim to be scholars or highly educated oftentimes will say that they are atheists, that they don't believe in God. And that's one form of atheism. But I think David's talking about not just that, but maybe a slightly different form where it's not that people are denying the existence of God. It's that they're denying that God has control over their lives. They don't want God in their lives. So the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And in fact, the words "there is" are not really in the original text. The fool has said in his heart, no God, you know, no God for me. I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to make myself amenable to the laws of God. So David's dealing with people who may deny the existence of God or may just be saying they don't want God in their lives. So we're not just merely dealing with the scholarly of the world who believe that they can prove there is no God. In this psalm, we're probably primarily considering people who by their actions show that they don't think they want God in their lives and they reject him. Similar to what the Apostle Paul talks about in the New Testament in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, there were people who professed to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and disqualified for every good work. Now that sounds like a lot of folks I know today. You know, I know a lot of people who you just ask them, they say, oh, I believe in God, sure. We believe in God, but then you look at their lives and they're doing nothing with their lives that would actually, you know, indicate that they're trying to please God. So as far as their lives are concerned, there's no God in their lives. They say they believe in him. They say they believe he exists, but they're not living as if they believe he exists. So that's a practical atheism. It's not theoretical. It's not academic. It's practical in the way that they're living their lives. We have a lot of people in the world like that today and more in our culture who would still say they believe in some kind of God, maybe the God of the Bible, but aren't showing that by the way they live. And it might be that David has those kinds of folks mainly in his sights, but all kinds of folks who deny God in one way or another, he says those people are fools. I was talking about how much the Bible uses that word fool. A lot of times, especially in the book of Proverbs, the word fool is not used for somebody who's stupid intellectually or who can't put two and two together. The word fool is almost always in Scripture used for somebody who can't get it together morally, who just is making really bad choices and messing up their lives when it comes to their moral choices. And I think, again, that's probably the way David is using it in this context as well. So why does a fool's heart conclude such a foolish thing that there is no God? Well, it might be that a person just hasn't given time to think about the creation around us, to look at the world and understand the power and the goodness of God in the creation of the world that surrounds us. The Apostle Paul, in writing in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, says that since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Two or three things about that verse. You think you can see the invisible? Paul says you can see the invisible by looking at things that are made. We make conclusions, draw conclusions all the time about things that we can't see based on the things that we can see, right? We look at things and we'll make an observation about those things. And maybe, you know, you can't see love, but you can see it demonstrated, right? So somebody does something to demonstrate love and you see that and you know that love, which is something you can't see, you know that that exists because of what this person has done. So all the time we make conclusions about invisible things by looking at things that are visible. Paul's saying you can do that with God. In fact, there's no excuse for not doing it. You look at the world around us, the things that are made, what's your conclusion? Oh, there's got to be a God. There's got to be a God for all of these things to exist, for the wonderful design that we have in the universe. You know, design demands a designer, right? You can't have design unless somebody designed it. So we have all sorts of design in the physical creation, in the environment that's around us, all sorts of ecosystems around us and the way animals work, the way plants and animals work together, the atmosphere and how it works, and just on and on and on we could go, the wonders of the human body itself and how it operates. all sorts of things. David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, talking about the miracle, so to speak, of God creating mankind with the body that he has. So we can look at creation and see that there's a God, and we're sort of foolish if we don't do that. We're without excuse if we don't do that. We are, in Bible terms, fools if we cannot look at the things of the world and realize that there is someone greater than ourselves, someone more intelligent and more powerful than ourselves, who made all of this. So the attributes of God can be clearly seen by anyone that wants to look. You don't have to be really smart. You don't have to be scholarly. You don't have to be an intellectual. God says that we are without excuse for not knowing God. The psalmist in Psalm 19, just a couple psalms over from the psalm that we're looking at in Psalm 14. Psalm 19 begins this way. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day utters speech, night into night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. So, I travel a good bit, been to several continents preaching the gospel, spent a lot of time in Africa over the last few years, and I'm amazed at the people of Africa. One thing, a lot of people don't realize this, maybe if you've not been over there, a lot of people, especially in the poorer African countries, are believers in God, believers in the God of the Bible, maybe more in parts of Africa than America. I mean, I go over there and there are just all sorts of people who are believers in the God of the Bible. Some of them don't know much about the Bible, but they believe in God for sure. And when you talk to them about that, I've had conversations with them, and why do you believe in God, and how did you come to that conclusion? And they'll just say, well, just look at the stars at night, right? you can see that there's a God. That's the way they answer you. And that's what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day utters speech. Night into night reveals knowledge. It doesn't matter what language you speak. Some of the countries that I travel in Africa, Zambia, for instance, has over 70 tribal languages. Doesn't matter what language you speak. Those people know there's a God. They know there's a God in heaven just by the world that surrounds them. You can know that too. And there's really no excuse for not knowing it. That's what the psalmist is getting at. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He fails to consider what surrounds him. The fool says, show me where God is. But even a child might say, show me where God isn't. You know, it just depends on your perspective, right? Just depends on what you're looking at. Children can know there's God by looking at the world around them. And I think adults ought to be able to do that as well. So this person that the psalmist is describing, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He fails also to consider that, you know what, people suppress the truth. Listen to it again in Psalm 14. He begins with that line, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But then he says, going forward, he says, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is no one who does good. One of the reasons that people won't admit the existence of God is because they suppress the truth about him. Back over in Romans 1, leading up to what Paul had just said there, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And Paul tells us of people suppressing the truth that has been shown them because of their ungodliness and unrighteousness. Let me just lay that out for you, what Paul's saying there. You know why people don't want to believe in God? Because they want to do what they want to do. And if they believe in God, they have to do what God wants them to do. That is the motivation. That's what Paul's saying. If you really believe in God, if you have him in your heart, then all of a sudden you've got somebody you got to answer to. Then all of a sudden you've got somebody that's over you that you've got to listen to and do what he says. People don't want to believe in God. They want to be free to make their own moral or usually immoral choices in their lives and do what they want to do. And that's exactly what Paul is saying, and that's what David is saying in Psalm 14. People do not believe in God because they don't want to believe in God. That's ultimately it. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. You know, you want to do what's wrong. You want to live in the darkness. You're not going to accept the light. You're not going to accept God. He says, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. You don't want people telling you you're wrong. Well, how much do we hear that in our society today? You know, don't judge me. Don't tell me that I'm wrong. People don't want God. People don't want God because they don't want to be told they're wrong. They don't want to be answerable to that moral standard that God has laid out for us. They consider their own hearts and their own choices in life to be, good enough. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So folks listen to their hearts rather than to their God. They trust their feelings rather than to the God that they really know is there. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts his own heart is a fool. So listening to God is a choice that people sometimes choose not to make. And so a person chooses that, and his behavior then, as the psalmist says there in Psalm 14 and verse 1, becomes abominable. Now, that's not a word we use a lot today either. Probably the only time you've heard that in your life is, when you're talking about the snowman, right? The abominable snowman. Something that's abominable is just really detestable, really hated. Here's somebody whose behavior becomes abominable because they've rejected God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. None of them do good. So the result of believing that there's no God and refusing to make room for God in your life is that you'll become corrupt. When we choose to be either intellectual atheists or practical atheists, when we say, no, God doesn't exist, or God doesn't exist for me, or I don't want him in my life, we're going to do abominable things. You say, well, that's not true. You don't think so? The greatest atrocities that have ever been committed by anybody who's ever lived have been committed by atheists. Now, that's just reality. You don't think so? Joseph Stalin was an atheist, killed millions and millions of people. Adolf Hitler didn't believe in God. Mao Zedong killed over 78 million people in the Chinese Revolution. 78 million people wiped out because a man didn't believe in God. Pol Pot, who ruled Cambodia, 1.7 million people. Kim Il-sung of North Korea, 1.6 million people. See, there are consequences not believing in God. There are consequences not believing in God. It will change us morally. That's what's happening in our culture right now. As more and more we reject God, more and more we become immoral and do things that are, frankly, self-destructive. There are consequences of the atheism that we espouse today, the educational elite whose views saturate our culture, brainwash our children. When we credit man with controlling the climate, we may affect the climate, but really controlling the climate, who does that? God does that. God controls the climate. When we refuse to acknowledge the God-given distinctions between men and women, when we say that abortion's okay, that the gruesome pace of killing between 600,000 and 1 million unborn children a year, that doesn't bother our conscience, we're practical atheists, is what we are. We're practical atheists. When our lives are so infused with technology that we have no place for spirituality, I've heard on the radio over the last couple of days reports about some studies that have come out about the attachment to our cell phones. And there's now this big push, you know, to get people to not be addicted, to limit their screen time and all that sort of thing. I am too, addicted to our cell phones, right? We have to have those with us all the time, look at them all the time, check them all the time. Can't go 5 minutes without looking at them. We're addicted to technology, but we care almost nothing about spirituality. That's where the problem is. So we become practical atheists. God's not in our lives because all of this stuff in our culture has pushed him out. The thought processes of our culture, the morality of our culture, the technology of our culture. That's what I'm saying. So getting back to our psalm, listen to this, Psalm 14. The next verse, verse 2 says, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. So God looks down from heaven and he's trying to seek and see if anybody's paying attention. If anybody is trying to comply with his will and to live to please him instead of themselves, he seeks men to seek him. That's why we've been put here, by the way, if you wonder what life's all about. We're here to seek God, to find him, and to glorify him in our lives so that we can spend eternity doing that. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 was in another Athens, not Athens, Alabama, but Athens, Greece. And he's talking to people in Acts 17, talking to them about the nature of true God. These people were idolaters. They had idols all over their city. But Paul is explaining to these Greco-Roman idolaters the nature of the true God. And he says about God that he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Let me just stop here. The God of heaven is the solution to our racial problem. Okay? We have a racial problem in America. The God of heaven is the solution to that, because he's made from one blood every nation under heaven. Doesn't matter who you are. The word nation there has to do with our ethnic group. It really comes from the word ethnos. God is made from one blood, every ethnicity. He's determined the pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord. So God created all nations of one blood. Everybody's the same. And the reason he put us here is to seek him. That's what life's all about, seeking him in order that we might grope for him and find him, the Apostle Paul says, though he's not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. So back in Psalm 14, God's looking down to see if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, if we're seeking him, and nobody is, in generalities. God sees that everybody's turned aside, everybody's become corrupt, there's no one who's really trying to do good. And so he's seeing the depravity as he looks down from heaven. He's seeing the depravity of the human race. And note that while the human depravity is described as a universal condition, it's not described as an inherited one. You know, we talked about that last week from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18 shows that that's the case. The reason that people are depraved is because they choose to do wrong. We choose to sin. Paul uses the same passage, the one I just read in Psalm 14, uses it over in the book of Romans to describe the problem of both Jews and Gentiles. From the Jews' standpoint, there were two kinds of people. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. And Paul demonstrates in Romans chapter 3 that both were guilty of sin. He says, talking about Jews, he says, what, are we better than they? Or, you know, are the Jews better than the Gentiles? He says, no, not at all, for we have previously charged that both Jews and Greeks, or Jews and Gentiles, are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Where is he quoting from? Psalm 14, where we just read. So the same problem that existed in David's time, 900 years before Jesus, existed in Paul's time after Jesus came to this earth, and it exists in our time today. Humanity hasn't changed that much. Our problems are the same, and the solution is the same, and it is to, first of all, recognize God in our lives, and secondly, submit to him and trust his grace to save us. The fool who says in his heart there is no God, and then who just proceeds to live however he wants to, is really in a precarious position, frankly, one that should frighten us a little bit, if that's our position this morning. Back in Psalm 14, here's the situation that person is in. He says, psalmist does, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? In other words, you know, do all these people who have rejected God, don't they have any sense? He says, these people eat up people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord. We, in our culture, I'm afraid, often just look at people as, you know, opportunities to get something for ourselves. We have, you know, corporations in our country, businesses in our country, sometimes individuals in our country who really don't care much about anybody or anything except getting more for themselves. And that's a sad reality, but that's what you see when you look at the world. That's what the psalmist saw, Psalm 14. That's what David saw. That's what Paul saw in Romans chapter 1. And it puts that person, that very selfish person who's willing to oppress, who's willing to lie, cheat, and steal to get what he wants, do anything to come out, you know, for himself. It puts that person in a really dangerous position. David says now in Psalm 14 and verse 5, he says, "They are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteousness. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge." So God cares about the poor people. God cares about the oppressed. God cares about the people who are being scammed and cheated and abused sometimes by big corporations. God cares about those people. The foolish oppressor who doesn't really have God in his life, who doesn't trust God, is really in a fearful position. Proverbs 14 and verse 31 says that he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. When you oppress the poor, people who don't have any, you know, don't have things, and then you take from them what they do have, you're insulting God. You're reproaching the one who made you. That's what the psalmist is saying. So it leaves that person in a really fearful position. Back in Proverbs 22 and verse 22, the wise man says, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead his cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them." I mean, you go after people, you get from them what you want by whatever means it takes, by oppression, by rigging the system, by scamming people on the phone, whatever it is. And you do that, and God is going to plunder you. That's what the wise man is saying. Psalm 72 and verse 4 says that he will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. Are there people in our society today that are oppressing the poor, oppressing people based on race? There are. We need to be aware of that. If we're doing it, we need to be aware of the fact that God's not going to let that go on forever, and that he will punish the ones who treat others that way. I would not want to be the scammer or the identity thief who victimizes the poor in the judgment day. I'll just tell you, my mother's passed away several years ago, but before she did, and she was suffering from some dementia, there would be scammers who would call her house and twice were able to get her bank account information from her. Those scammers were not caught, but I can tell you what, God's going to catch them. If they don't repent, if they don't change their lives. That's what the psalmist is talking about, that kind of behavior, which is how many calls do you get a day that are plainly from scammers? You know, I don't know how many come to your phone, but plenty come to mine. And there must be just a large number of folks in this world who think that's okay to do. And God does not. God does not. And the people who do that, I understand, they're saying, "Well, God's, I'm not going to have to answer to God." Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You're going to have to answer to God. Absolutely. That's what we're learning. If you believe the Bible at all, if you believe there is a God, you need to open your heart up to that. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Well, what's the answer to all of this? The psalmist will tell us, verse 7 of Psalm 14, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come." You know, we need salvation is what we need. We need God to save us from ourselves. We need to acknowledge him and acknowledge his grace for us. The book of Titus tells us that Christians, all of us who are saved, are people who were one time out in the world living like God didn't exist, but God showed us his grace. We accepted him for who he is. We accepted him as our God. We accepted Jesus as our Savior. We obeyed the gospel by having faith in him, by repenting of our sins and being baptized for the remission of our sins, as the Bible instructs us to do. You're not a fool if you give up what you cannot gain and keep for something that you can keep forever. That's what you need to do. To walk the way that leads to life, acknowledge God. acknowledge that he exists, and then acknowledge him as the one who has control of your life. Thank you for tuning in this morning. We encourage you as you live this week to walk the way that leads to life.
Presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside, or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.